The Gospel by Matthew, and in chapter 22, and reading from verse 41. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22, and reading from verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to draw to your attention the meaning of this question, "What think ye of Christ?" In the days of our Lord's flesh, there were many enemies that beset him. There were the lawyers and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in this chapter, he seems to have come clear of them all, except the inveterate Pharisees. Question after question comes to Christ, until at last he rounds upon them, and he asks them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, very quickly, without any trouble, they say he's David's son. And just as quickly the Master says, "How then is it possible that he's his son and yet he calls the Messiah Lord?" And so he is teaching them that the Messiah would not only come of the line of David, but that the Messiah was Lord, God's own beloved son. Tonight I want to interest you in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Apostle said in the Corinthians, though in another text, he says, "We preach Christ and him crucified." Tonight we're going to look for interest at what some others think of Christ. And then, of course, we are going to put pointed questions to you. What you think about Christ. I would like, first of all, this evening to draw your attention to what God thinks about Christ. That will be the most important point in the meeting. If it got into your soul, what God thinks about Christ. I want to say to you this evening, God thinks everything of Christ. He calls him my son. He calls him my beloved son. He calls him my well-beloved son. When he's suffering in Psalm number 22, God describes Christ like this: "Deliver my darling from the power of the dog." I want to raise in your mind, dear sinner, tonight, God's thoughts about Christ. Christ is everything to God. God said of him as he said of no other. He said, "In whom is all my pleasure." He said, as a prophet of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, glistening with glory, he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He is the advice of heaven to sinners. He is the advice of heaven to mankind. He's my beloved Son, hear ye him. I want to tell you tonight that God has found eternal rest and pleasure in the person of his Son. And if God has found all his pleasure in him, is he not a satisfying portion to poor sinners? If all God's delight is in him, and all God's counsels are in him, and all God's perfections are represented in him, is he not enough to fill the heart and soul of every poor lost sinner? Tonight, my friends, I want you to understand that God must have loved you ever so much to have given up this darling son for you. No one could ever tell how much our God has loved the sinner when he did not spare his only son, but gave him for a world undone, and freely with the Blessed One, God gave all. God has high and noble and enriching thoughts concerning his Son. You do not understand them yet. If you're still in your sins, Christ to you is just a mere mortal, maybe just a mere martyr. But we acquiesce, agree with God. He's everything. He's all in all. And we encourage you this evening to trust him. According to the biblical record, there are only two archangels. And one of them speaking of Christ one day to a Hebrew maiden, he says, that one that shall be born of thee shall be called Son of the Highest. What are archangels' thoughts about Christ? Did not that archangel say to a man, to a woman, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God? What is the estimate of those that stand in the presence of God about Christ? They call him Son of the Highest. What then, my friend, if God thinks so worthily of Christ, if the very archangel in heaven thinks so nobly of Christ, how is it that you, a poor, mean worm of a sinner, should give no thought to Christ, he that has caused God's pleasure to shine upon him? I am reminded by Isaiah the prophet that there are many, many intelligences in heaven, and there are seraphims, and he says that constantly, without ceasing, they speak of Christ, and this is what they say: Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. What I'm trying to do is to give you to understand that he whose name you can blaspheme, and he whose name you have possibly cursed, and he whose name that you've reviled, and he whose entreaties you have rejected, I want you to understand that God thinks everything of Christ. The great beings in heaven think everything of Christ. The very seraphims speak of his holiness constantly. It would do you and I well if we would bow low in the presence of Christ. There are so much we could call from. But one of the greatest prophets of Old Testament Scripture, he has language to describe Christ, and he calls him something like this: He is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace. My friend, in this day, when people use words that are most irrelevant, there is only one that we can call wonderful. And there is none with wisdom to counsel like him. And he has the power of the mighty God. And he is the Prince of Peace. And so, my friend, from one end of the Bible, whether it be in prophets, priests, and kings, they always speak highly of the person of Christ. And as Christ we commend to you tonight, we do not commend a system or any special brand of Christianity. We present Christ to you, no failure in Christ, no disappointment in Christ, full satisfaction in Christ, full salvation in Christ, full assurance in Christ, companionship in Christ, friendship unequaled in Christ, capable of being your Savior and friend and lover and Lord. And so we commend him very worthily to you. I want you to think, when you come to the New Testament, what the wisest men of the then known time did. The wisest men of the then known time, when they heard that Christ was to be born, they put everything aside. They left their homes and left their friends and took possibly a very arduous journey. And the whole bent of their life was this, that they might find Christ. Now, were you to put everything aside in your life and sought Christ and the salvation of God, it would be all worthwhile. And you know, my friends, when they found him only but a child, they never opened treasures before any other potentate or any other governor or ruler. But only when they found Christ did they bow down and did they express in a public way his worthiness, his majesty, his glory, and his distinction from every other one on earth. You would be indeed counted very, very wise if you would lay aside all and be like those wise men that came and found the Christ. What did wise men think about him? Matthew 2 is clear about that. What did the doctors of the law in his day think about Christ? You know, after his days amongst them, asking and answering questions, the doctors of the law are astonished at his knowledge and his understanding. My friend, I'm preaching this to you to build up this case that Christ is worthy of your trust. Christ is worthy of your faith being placed upon him. God trusts Christ. The angels speak of Christ. The seraphim speak of Christ. Wise men have bowed to Christ. Doctors have been astonished at Christ. There was a woman lived with Christ for 30 years. And this is what she told an audience one day. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. 30 years of living with Christ. 30 years of watching, looking, observing, listening. And these are the words of one after 30 years, not 3 years, 3 years, 3 months. 30 years, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. We commend Christ to you, my friend. Not as an escape from hell. We commend Christ to you. You'll need Christ if you mean to escape the damnation of hell. You'll need Christ, and only Christ. It's only Christ God will acknowledge. It's only his work that will ever avail. I want you to understand that Christianity is the most intolerable of all religions. All other religion will say, be serious in what you're doing. Be consistent in where you're going. As long as you're doing something. But you know, God's word is not like that. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven, nor amongst men, whereby we must be saved. I think that's one of the blessednesses of the Bible, that God gives us no options. One way, one door, one salvation, one Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wisdom of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have dealt with what some people think, rather high people. What did some of his friends think of him? Well, we'll deal with his chiefest of the apostles. His name is Simon Peter. And he's asked what he thinks about him. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful thing to grasp tonight, that salvation is not got by men, not got through some system or party, but salvation is a direct revelation from God. That moment when the Spirit of God illuminates your mind, makes you to feel the great need, the grossness of your sin, the shame of it, how nauseating it must be to people. But that moment when you see for the first time that one bore your sin on his own body on the tree. That moment when you see the just dying for the unjust. That moment when you see the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. That is possibly, oh, let me not say it like an understatement, but that is possibly the highest and noblest moment in a human being's experience. When for the first time, when I saw him hanging on the tree, heard his still small whisper, 'Tis for thee. From my heart the burden rolled away. Happy day. There never in human's experience a day like when they saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of God Most High. So one of his apostles said, thou art the Son of the living God. But in the Lord's life there was hardly a moment when he was not spied upon, when he was not examined, and when people did not make caustic remarks about him. One day the temple police were sent to spy, and after listening to his discourses, hearing his oracles, listening to his parables, and looking at his miracles, they go back to them who perpetrated the deed to bring the Savior down, and they come to those that hired them, and these are the words of those that watched and listened and watched ever so closely with those hawk-like eyes that they would have. They had to report, never man spake like this man. What did they mean? In his speech, there was nothing else but condemnation for the hypocrisy of the Hebrews. In his speech, there was nothing at all for the culture of the Greek to hang on. In his speech, There was nothing else but condemnation for the tyranny of Rome and the Latin nations. But when they listened closer, they seemed to feel and know from his voice that there was in his preaching and teaching hope for the despairing. There was life for their deadness. There was healing for their diseased souls. And when Christ began to speak, there were times it was like the thundering of the mighty waters. And at other times it was that still, small voice that distilled like the dew of heaven into a man's soul. And when they come back, hardened men, critical men, suspicious men, this is what they had. Never man speak like this man. My dear friends, the preachings and doctrine of the Lord Jesus, nothing else but condemnation for hypocrisy. Nothing else but clear, straight, narrow and broad way. Tells of heaven to be gained. Tells of hell to be shunned. Tells of the narrow way. Never once did he ever hide the cross to get a convert. Told of sorrow and shame and beatings and bewarings and woeings. But oh, in his voice there was hope. Hope for those that wanted delivered. Hope for those that couldn't break the habits of their sin. Hope for the despairing. Healing for the brokenhearted. Oh, my friend, I appeal to you tonight. Never man spake like this man. There are not a few in this hall that would love to say that to. You know, the night we heard words like these in our soul, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Could I linger on that word tonight? Rest. Rest for your soul. Sweet peace with God. The first night in one's life, when they heard this voice, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Never man spake like this man. Not only so, I want to come closer. There was a man that traveled with Christ for 3.5 years. His name is well known in biblical and classical literature. His name is Judas Iscariot, known as the betrayer. For 3.5 years he lived with Christ. He slept in the company of Christ. He ate at a table with Christ. He was Christ's treasurer. And that man had heard every sermon. And that man had seen most of the miracles. That man had seen obnoxious lepers cleansed. That man had seen the dead raised. That man had seen the crippled leap. That man had seen the demoniacs cast out and muzzled. That man had seen it all. And yet, my friend, for a mere 30 pieces of silver, they weighed me my price. 30 pieces of silver. Only the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of glory they gave. You know, once he had the money in his hand, it began to burn. And you know, not long after he had made the deal with those wicked men, he ran back. and try to undo his desperate deeds. I can hear the very rattle of the coins as they would go over the temple floor, and him crying through the vaults of the temple, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." You know, he never knew that Christ was a sinless man. He was an apostate and unregenerate. For the most his eyes could see was this, that the blood that flowed in that man's veins was innocent blood. After living with him, listening to him, if anyone could have seen any flaws, any chinks in his armor, any shadows in his life, it was that man. But he had to confess publicly to those that hated Christ, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." I commend Christ to you tonight, my friend. He's worthy of your trust. I think of the man who judged him. I think of the man who brought him forth 3, if not 4 times. And this is what he said publicly to a nation that were baying like wolves after that tender, panting heart. "I bring him forth to you that ye might know that I find no fault in this man." Heaven's respect for Christ, angelic respect for Christ, human respect for Christ, demoniac respect for Christ, friend's respect, enemy's respect, betrayer's respect. It has come very closely in upon you now, my friend, in the gospel. I started with the highest in heaven. Upon the cross beside Jesus was a man, a known, inveterate thief. You know, my friend, he's looking at Christ. Not Christ with a crown. Not Christ with a throne. Not Christ in regal glory. But Christ in shame. The Christ with the marred face. The Christ with the ploughed back. Marred more than any man. His blessed face. More than the sons of men, whate'er the race. Spittle of man so crude, lamb-like in silence stood, dignified grace. And the thief looks on him that is marred and shamed, and he looks and sees, what does he see? He sees beyond the blood, he sees beyond the shame, he sees beyond the credulity of man, he sees beyond it all. And he cries from his heart to that smitten, bleeding, mangled frame upon the cross. He cries, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." I want to tell you that whether you were an obnoxious thief, or whether you be well-doing and respectable and well brought up under the auspices of the gospel, you need this Savior. There is hardly anyone in here that would even risk taking the name of being able to talk about the glories of Christ and the unfading deity of Christ. There is hardly any of us understand anything about it. But there's something about the cross that has won our heart. There's something about his shame that has drawn us to him. There is something in that death, my friend, that not only drew out the heart of the dying thief, but it has drawn the hearts of men and women down throughout the generations. May I speak to you tonight? I want to tell you, to those of us who are saved by the grace of God, the cross of Calvary has an attraction. It has a charm. It has a pull. It has a something we cannot describe. What were the words of Newton? "I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood." We sing at home, my friend, "We must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Please do not rest your hopes on dead religion. Do not rest your hopes on personal feelings. Do not rest your hope on hereditary or any family connection. You must, for eternity, for heaven, come to the cross. Two things the cross display. The cross displays the depravity of man. All the shame men heaped upon him, he did patiently endure, not the pains of death too bitter, our redemption to procure. But all those sufferings, and all that shame, and all that men ignominiously heaped upon him, what about the darkness? What about the darkness? When the Holy One did hide his face, O Christ was hid from thee. Dumb darkness wrapped my soul, thy soul, a space, the darkness due to me. May you understand the kernel of the gospel tonight. The gospel is this, that Christ died for you. The beloved, the revered, the respected, the anointed of heaven. He came to Calvary's cross and there he died for you. Paul, when thinking about it, he says, the Son of God, he loved me. You can see an equal loving you. You can even see an inferior loving you. But to think that the kernel of the gospel is this, the Son of God loved me. Think of the journey. Think of the humiliation. Think of the shame. Think of the place he stood in when he smacked it for the stranger. Think of him. And now I'm going to ask you the question. What think ye of Christ? I tell you, he is worthy of your trust. I tell you that were you to die to get salvation, and you can't, but were you, it'd be all worthwhile. I want to tell you, he's never turned the trusting one away. I want to tell you, he's never put up the shutters or the doors on anyone that genuinely wanted him and his salvation. What an encouragement. That'll be why you're not saved yet. That'll be why you're not saved yet. It is just because you haven't shown to heaven that this is the most important thing that's ever came across your pathway. Show to heaven that it's God's salvation you want. Show to heaven that this is what you want. And soon God will dispense of his own free gifts of grace and salvation. What think ye of Christ? There's a man has seen Christ die. He's watched the shame men heaped upon him. He saw the nails in his hands and feet. He saw the behavior of Christ as there he languished on the tree. He has no axe to grind. He's the centurion. And these are his words after watching those hours of agony, of listening to every word. Listen to them. Truly this was the Son of God. We commend the Son of God to you, my friend. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high, though he. Thou hast known, says Psalm 69, thou hast known my shame and my dishonor. You know the Lord Jesus Christ was a king, for this purpose came I into the world. He was a king, but they mocked him, for the crown and a reed and a purple robe. They said, that's the kind of king we think you are. He said he was a prophet. They blindfolded him and smote him and said, prophesy, who smote thee? He was Earth's greatest benefactor. Yet they cried and hurled in his face. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. He makes a request on the cross. He cries and says, I thirst. They gave him vinegar mingled with gall. He makes his last prayer, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. They say we will sit and watch and see whether Elias will come. And so there he died, a king crucified to redeem a poor rebel like me. Someone wrote these words. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there. For me it was love beyond compare. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he wept, for me he prayed, and dying, spoke my name. Crucified, and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands, and feet, and side, for you, for me. I close, my friend, to reject the Savior is to bring upon you such consequence and such loss of such dimensions that no one in here would even try to calculate, to miss Christ and to go out into the darkness, a darkness that can be felt and never ever to be retrieved, and never ever to be recovered. For you remember in the Gospels when the man is sent away, bind him hand and foot. Bind his hand. What is that for? He'll never be able to raise it in appeal against the sentence. No appeal against the sentence. Bind him by the feet. He'll never ever be able to escape from the judgment that he's been consigned to. I have tried to preach Christ to you. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of you resting your all upon him. Let me say this to you. I've never met one that trusted Christ that ever was disappointed. I've met thousands who have been disappointed in this, that they hadn't trusted him sooner. So in the mercy of God, I ask you one question, young people, old people, lady and gentlemen in the hall. If I was to ask you tonight what you thought of some political figure or some religious figure, you would possibly be more competent than I would be to answer. But we are not interested in anything except this. What think ye of Christ? At the door of God's heaven, there'll be nothing. Where did you go on Sunday? Where did you hang your hat? Who was your daddy and mummy? What hall did you attend? The big question about heaven is this. What were your thoughts of Christ? Was he worthy enough for you to trust him? And so tonight I close the meeting just simply like that, because the most important question you have yet to answer is what you think of Christ.